Please join me in 2 Kings. We'll go back to 2 Timothy sometime in the weeks ahead here, but we're in 2 Kings today in the Old Testament. This is a message I'm calling Reaching in Love, Sharing the Blessing. I suppose this is kind of a hybrid Thanksgiving message and Reaching in Love, Building Campaign message, and I have us in a passage that's it's a fascinating passage, and I believe God has led us here for today. But here we are in Thanksgiving week, and it's a wonderful time of year that we set aside to remember and to thank God for all these blessings that we have, these numerous blessings. It's not a time for us to be just generally thankful. Hey, I'm just glad to have my stuff, or I just feel fortunate. That's not what Thanksgiving is for the believer. For us, it's very specific, it's very intentional. No, I'm not just glad I have my stuff. God, I want to thank you. I'm not just generally glad. I want to express this to the giver of these gifts. God, I thank you for everything you've done for me. And as the adopted children of God, what is it that we're most thankful for? What do we shoot to the top of the list of the things for which we give thanks to our God? Well, we would say, I've got to put salvation at the top of the list. That I once was a dead man. And Jesus saved me and made me alive. And nothing else compares to that. And so I give thanks to this one. He made me alive. He rescued me. He reconciled me to himself. Salvation. What else? Well, we'd say, at the top of the list, I'd also put up there the indwelling Holy Spirit. That the moment I trusted in Christ, God himself, by the Spirit, took up residence in my life. Isn't that amazing? There's never a time when you're apart from God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God lives in you. How about this one, toward the top of the list, the very Word of God. We have the Word of God that builds up our faith and it lights our path. Aren't you glad for the Scripture? How about this one, the glorious home that God has given us forever in heaven. That we get to live in the Father's house forever and ever and ever. How can we not be thankful for that one? And then until then, that we get to be in a wonderful church family. I mean, to be in the body of Christ and to be in this local expression of that, how wonderful is that? People to worship with, like we've been doing. People to serve shoulder to shoulder with. This is amazing. And we could add to that then, yes, family and friends and cars and clothes and food. Absolutely. But wow, up at the top of the list, these glorious things. And we marvel at this. We think, what are we doing being the people of God? We know what we're made out of. We know where God found us. And what are we doing being the people of God? What are we doing, the people who are saved and in the light, when most of the world still dwells in darkness? How did this happen? How glorious is this? And so what do we do from this privileged position of being God's people that he redeemed on the earth? What do? We give thanks. It's right that we give thanks with joyful hearts. But not only that, we give thanks, but we also seek to be a channel of this blessing to other people, don't we? Not just I'm glad that I'm in. Oh, I'm so glad I'm in. But what about the millions who don't know Jesus? The billions who don't know Jesus. What about? We're moved in both directions when we think about this. So I have us in a passage today. I'll admit it. It's an unusual passage. It's a glorious passage. But it's unusual. One you probably haven't been to in a while. 2 Kings. We're going to start in chapter 6. And it's a very sad time in the life of Israel. But it's going to lead us to check our hearts, to make sure we've got gratitude in here, but also compassion in here. That's where we're going. So let's look at the sad siege that was on Samaria here. 2 Kings chapter 6, picking up in verse 24. Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. And the king of Israel was passing by on the wall. A woman cried out to him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord doesn't help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king said to her, "What is the matter with you?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him, And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. When the king heard these words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. I told you a very sad passage. How tragic this is, this time in the life of Israel. There in Samaria, they're besieged. It's a time of war, and the Arameans have surrounded the city, and they're choking it out. By the way, Aram is modern-day Syria. We're hearing a lot about Syria on the news. Same part of the world, and it's that region. And at that time, the Arameans, as they were called, had encircled the city, choking it out, no supplies coming in. They're going to starve out Israel here in the city. And people are indeed starving. It says here very specifically what the economics were like, that if you wanted to buy a donkey's head, why would I want to buy a donkey's head? But if you wanted to buy a donkey's head, it would cost you 80 shekels of silver. Why would people want to buy a donkey's head? This is how bad it had gotten. This is a repulsive source of food. And if you wanted to eat it, you're going to come up with a lot of silver to buy it. Then we're told this, that 2 quarts of dove's dung was being sold for 5 shekels of silver. Why would I be in the market for dove's dung? That would be a source of fuel. This is how bad it had gotten there. So if you still had money, the only things that you're going to be able to buy in the market, maybe some dove's dung and maybe a donkey's head, and you're going to part with a lot of money. But most people had long since lost all their money, spent all their money on the dwindling resources, and so people were starving. And as we read in the text here, some were now resorting to cannibalism, and cannibalism of the most ghastly kind. Moms suspending their maternal instincts to survive themselves are now contemplating, and in this case have done it, going to eat their own young. Can you imagine it? This is how desperate the times were. 2 moms here were told about that struck a deal. We're going to eat my kid today, tomorrow we'll eat your kid. And they did it the first day. Second day, mom number 2 decides, I'm not going to do this. We don't know if she had a strike of conscience, like I couldn't possibly do this. Now her belly's full, and maybe she's rethinking this. Whatever, she hides her kid, doesn't want to do it. So then the king comes by, and he already knew things were horrendous in his city and in the nation. But now he's undone because, oh, this is just unthinkable. Just like you and I shudder at the thought of this. He's like, whoa, whoa. Tears his clothes and reveals he has sackcloth already, a sign of grieving underneath here. But then he doesn't respond as we would expect he should. He should have, in his case, understood this was the judgment of God on them. Now, all of our adversity is not judgment. But in a case like this, this was judgment of God on Samaria, and the king wasn't repenting. So he should have repented when he heard how low it had gotten. But here's what he said, verse 31. Then he said, may God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. So what the king says is, I'm mad. I'm not broken, and I'm not sorry for the unfaithfulness of our nation. I'm not sorry. I'm mad at God, and I'm mad at his prophet. I'm going to behead him. I'm going to have him killed. Wrong response. Wrong response. And you know people have this move. Some people, godly people, suffer, right? And I've watched godly people suffer some of the worst things of life, and they still maintain a tenderness toward God. They still might ask the question, God, why? And I wish you hadn't let this happen to me, but I would never turn from you. I trust you. I love you. And then you meet some people not nearly walking close to God, and something difficult befalls them, and they start to get angry at God. Oh, I have nothing to do with them. If God would let me suffer, I'll have nothing to do with them. What is that? And this is the king's wrong response. You have a hard heart indeed if you stiffen up rather than soften up when you go through adversity. You should draw near to God. Well, even though the king responded badly, and even though in this case this suffering was judgment on an unfaithful people, nevertheless, we're going to find that God here will act mercifully to them. And we're going to see some lepers at the gate who are going to be front and center in this amazing drama. But before that, I want you to see a prophecy that Elisha gives. Now, Elisha knows, the prophet of God, he knows that the king wants to have him killed. But here's what he prophesies, chapter 7, verse 1. Look at it with me. Then Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of, listen, fine flour will be sold for 1 shekel and 2 measures of barley for 1 shekel in the gate of Samaria. And that's an amazing prophecy, isn't it? People have been eating donkey's heads and human flesh. because there's nothing else. And they've been paying a high price. And Elisha prophesies the word from God. Within 24 hours, it's all going to be reversed. Everybody's going to have plenty. And there's going to be fine flour available at a low cost. There's going to be even barley available at a low cost. How in the world is that possible? From cannibalism to an abundance of food. What? How can this happen? Our great God. And that's what the prophet's saying. It's going to happen. And our great God here is going to choose to work through an unlikely source. It's not going to be through Elisha. He prophesied it. It's not going to be through the faithless king. It's going to be through four lepers. Listen to what the scripture says here. 2 Kings 7, look at verses 3 and following. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, "Why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city and we'll die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. And if they kill us, we will but die." They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. And when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. Here's why. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." And therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and they fled for their life. Let's just look at these lepers for a second. What a sad and pitiful group. These are lepers. Nobody wanted lepers around. Everybody's fearful of catching the disease. Everybody knows that they need to be separated from the camp. These are outcasts. This is an unlikely group to experience God's blessing. And here was their thought process. We're four lepers. We're not even in the city. We're outside the gate. We know there's suffering in the city. We hear the wails of people dying in the city. Why would we go in there? Nobody wants us in there, and there's nothing in there for us. If we sit here outside the gate, we're dead men. Why don't we try going over to the enemy? What do we have to lose? And that's what they did. They went over to them, and they made a great discovery. As our text tells us, that God had caused a sound of an army. There was no army coming. There were no chariots coming. But our God spooked them away, and they fled, leaving all their stuff and all their food, all their treasures there in the tent. Look at verse 8. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent. And how beautiful are these words? And ate and drank and carried from there, listen, silver and gold and clothes. And they went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. God was fulfilling his prophecy that Elisha had given, that in 24 hours there's going to be a great reversal. They're going to go from poverty to riches in less than 24 hours. But right now, only four lepers are the beneficiaries of all that. These guys are getting rich. It's an amazing thing. But then this realization happens, and I want us to clue in on this. These lepers have an amazing realization. This blessing is not just for the four of us. This isn't just for us. Look at verse 9. Then they said to one another, "We're not doing right. We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we're keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." These four lepers who are now rich, they've been eating and drinking, finding gold and silver, and they've been burying them, hiding them. This is our stuff. They're now rich. What a reversal. But they realize this was never designed to be just us four guys getting rich. They're not only grateful, but now they have compassion stirred in them. What about the city we left? What about the shrieks of grief that we heard there? What about the starvation there? This is not good. This is good news. We've got to go take it to them. And they did. They did. They didn't hoard it to just themselves. They went and told him. Now, understandably, the king and the officials were skeptical. This is a setup. This can't be true. But they decided to send two chariots to check it out. We'll just risk two chariots. And they found, indeed, they're gone. And so the people come in and they take possession of all the things that the Arameans had left. Look at verse 16. So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. And then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. The prophecy was true. What an amazing reversal. Our great God switched everything around in less than 24 hours here. But don't you admire the lepers, the outcasts? Don't you admire them? This great realization. This blessing is not for us alone. They even feared the punishment of God had they hoarded that to themselves. We've got to move quickly. There's urgency here. Yes, we're blessed, but what about the others? And they went into the city to tell the news. I told you, an interesting, unusual passage. But man, there's a lot here for us. What are some key takeaways for us as we consider this historical account that God has preserved for us in His Word? What is something we can take away from this? First of all, you and I should possess the same thing in the hearts of these lepers, both gratitude, but also compassion, right? You and I are those lepers, if you think about it. We're like them. You and I needed to be rescued. You and I were like these lepers outside the gate. We were born in sin. And though God has always loved us, we've always been separated from Him because of our sin, our nature. And so God took pity on us and reached out to redeem us, to cleanse us, to reconcile us, to make us His own. And so He gave His own Son on the cross. And whoever puts their faith in Jesus, the one who died and was raised up, this one is saved. This one's cleansed and welcomed, included, adopted into the family. People like us who were destined for the wrath of God, instead of getting what we deserve, we've been let in on these unspeakable, amazing blessings to be His forever. And so what do we do as people so blessed? We give thanks to Him. And we're stirred with compassion for other people. I want to share this blessing with others. So as you and I think about making room for others, and that's our heart, isn't it? God, I'm grateful that You saved me, but what about my neighbors all around here? I'm grateful to be in a loving, supportive, unified church family that hangs on Your word and worships with joy and sends mission teams. I'm grateful. I'm in. But what about the thousands of around me in Glen Allen and Henrico and Richmond? What about them? And so this is our motivation when we think about making space for others. As pastor here, I have 1,000 joys to be pastor. One of those is meeting all the new members when they come through, and maybe in the Route 33 or maybe in the hallway. But it's fun to meet them, whether they're new to town, brand new to Jesus Christ, or new to us. All of them will be. And they all tell me why they want to be here at Staples Mill. It's the same reasons you and I like to be here. They love the truth. They love to worship together. They love the unity. They love the mission focus out of here. And so they come. And they plug in side by side with us. They join ministries like the English Club. And they get involved in our children's ministry in various ways. They go on the mission trips. They serve the homeless with us. And they come. And we get full. And think about it, how full we are. And we're not a church that's got one service, one life group hour. Here we are, three times on a Sunday morning, making good use of the space, right? And we have these life group hours, two on Sunday morning, Sunday night, life group in a home, and we want to do more of that. And yet, we're full. How many of you have had trouble this Sunday or some other Sunday finding a parking spot out there? Anybody ever had trouble? My wife has too. If she's run a little bit behind, man, it's like circling out in that anxiety. Am I going to find a spot, you know? And so it happens. And so we think we're kind of full and often very full. And then we think, but the mission's not done here in Glen Allen. There are hundreds of people that need reached. Let's just take it by segment a second. If you think about the teenagers, have we reached all the teenagers with the good news in Glen Allen? No. Bunch of teenagers that need Jesus, that need to grow up in Christ and be launched out and not reached yet. We want to reach teenagers this year and for the years to come. Marriages in crisis. And we have a message for them, that Jesus can heal their home. What about singles? Single adults. And all they know is the party lifestyle. And just go out and party and drink and feel bad about themselves and not know there's any other way. So they go back to the same lousy friends, the same bottles, the same pills, the same experiences, and they feel bad this weekend, they're going to feel bad next weekend, they'll feel bad next week, and they don't know any other way. And you and I have a mission. There's good news. Jesus can fulfill them. And we want to be able to have place to bring them back and disciple them. So we have a challenge. It's space. And we have a plan. And we want to make space for them. And that's what we're all about. In fact, our building committee, just through these years, as we've been, we did this Reaching Love campaign a few years ago, and you've been giving amazingly. We have $1.3 million now on hand because of your giving, as God has enabled you. And yet we're still not ready to build it because we don't have enough yet. And so we've even turned over every rock. Is there another way to do this? Is there a cheaper alternative to do this? Because we really need to get after this. And yet we've come back with, like, no, this is the project that will address the space best, that give us parking. And I'll show you a video in a second that delineates some of the things we want to do. But money is still the barrier at this point. And we want to, though we've collected a lot, we've given a lot, there's still a ways to go. The question might come, and it'd be a good question, why haven't we built it yet? We've been talking about this parking and building for several years, and we've been giving. Could we not just go ahead and do it? And here's what I love about the church. I am not a great financial mind. I'm grateful for those financial peoples around us. And so when we get together and just run the numbers, what if we had built it last year just because we wanted to and we need the space? Well, those who with financial minds help us because realize if we had gone ahead and done it, we would be strapped. We would be strapped. We'd be like a family overextending on a home. You know, so if your family's growing, we need space. We got a lot of kids. Let's build something. And if you haven't run the numbers, you realize, whoa, we may not be able to pay our other bills if we get the space we need. So we're like that family. We know we need it. We're eager to have it, but we don't want to have to stop doing ministries in order to get the building. And so we've been waiting on the Lord, and you've been giving amazingly, and here we are. And so what is this next 2 weeks about? This Sunday, next Sunday, getting ready for a commitment Sunday, December 6th. It's about just kind of letting the church family know where we are. With all of our gratitude, yes, we still have compassion for our neighbors. Here's where we are. So this is an effort just to communicate clearly and to give you a chance to pray. How can I be a part of this, accomplishing this high priority as a church of making space for others? Some of you were a part of the campaign for the last 3 years, and you're going to pray, Lord, how do you want me to be involved going forward for the next 3 years? Some of you are new to the church, and you didn't really hear all the ins and outs of it last time. This is for you, too, where you can say, I want to be a part of this. I'm grateful. I have compassion for the others in our own community. Yes, the ends of the earth, but also right here. I want to be a part of this. So we prepared a number of videos. We'll show you two next week, but here's one I want to show you right now. It's a 4-minute video, and then right after this, we'll conclude our talk here this morning. But I want you to see some of the heart behind what we're seeking to do in our Reaching in Love campaign.